Welcome. We're glad you've chosen to listen to this message from what God is doing at Kingdom Faith Southwest. We pray you will receive the faith you need through hearing God's word.
Hi, thank you so much. I don't know what's the matter with the youth of today. It's a disgrace. In my day, we wouldn't have slept. Sleep's for wimps. And you come away. And actually, you know, and the other thing that's really, really embarrassing is that one floor down, if my youth group had been sleeping overnight, it would have been humming down there. It doesn't even smell. What's going on? Oh, it did. That's okay then. At least they haven't completely let the youth of Britain down with the wimpy behaviour. Okay. Well, thanks so much for your welcome. I love being with you last night. In fact, I love this church and I love just connecting with you and what these ladies have done. I'm telling you, God is so not into whether you're a man or a woman to be a leader. He's all about anointing, and these girls are anointed. And the way you tell a leader is not because they've got the badge bishop or senior pastor, but look over the shoulder and see if anyone's following them. That's the truth for good or evil. And I'm thrilled with what's happened in this church. You know, two girls feel called to plant a church in Taunton, and what do? You pray for a few months, and then you gather half a dozen friends, eight of you, for your first meeting, and you think, Lord, where's this going? The answer is a long, long way. And look what's happened in 10 years. But I got real faith in the worship actually last night. Imagine what could happen in the next 10 years. From this base, you know, we started with a base of two people 10 years ago, and here we are, all God's done. But imagine what can happen in the next 10 years. And I believe God's calling some of you to say, I'm in. I'm not dipping my toes in the water anymore. I'm jumping in for the next 10 years. We're going to journey together and see God do something amazing through this church. How about it? How about say, I'm going to sacrifice, I'm going to serve, I'm going to bless. Maybe I'll grow into some kind of leadership. But whether I do or not, it doesn't matter. I'm in. And in 10 years' time, you will look back and you will say, wow, God has done like he specializes in immeasurably more than anything we could have asked or imagined. Because as I said last night, you can underestimate what you can achieve in 10 years. Sometimes we set off, we do this at the message all the time, you know, revival in 5 minutes. But actually, bit by bit by bit, there's a committed, devoted people, devoted to one another and devoted to Jesus. It is astounding what can be achieved as we journey together. And I had this little feeling that for lots of people in this church, God's filled you with his spirit. You've encountered his spirit. It's a beautiful thing. He's dealt with all kinds of things. And you've been moving in the fullness of the Spirit. But the little idea I had was of the roof being lifted off this thing. And it's time for the power of the Spirit, the overflow, the rivers of living water, the more. You know, we live in a society, don't we, where people are defined by too much alcohol, too much sex, whatever it is, too many things, too much. Don't we need some people who've got too much of God? So there's an overflow. And I believe that's what God's calling this church, like the lid being lifted off in these next decade. Let's impact a town for Jesus. Not just have great times of worship, but see community transformed. Let's have the kind of church where if it closed down, there'd be weeping on the streets of Taunton. Don't you want that kind of church? You can do it, I'm telling you. You know, when William Booth, my great hero William Booth, who founded the Salvation Army. And some people have said the message is a bit like a modern day Salvation Army. I mean, how I wish it was so. I mean, these people really saw revival amongst the poor. And they didn't see crime come down as we've seen. They saw crime stop for months at a time in the inner city, in cities and towns across this nation and around the world as they radically served the poor in the power of the Spirit. But anyway, William Booth, Once, and they inevitably lived right on the edge financially as they grew all over the world. And once a month, William Booth had to do a newsletter to all the different fields all over the world. I mean, my great-grandfather was the first Salvation Army missionary to India. I mean, they were nutters. Extreme, you know, 3 months on a boat, they'd pack up the belongings in a coffin, one-way ticket to go to India, and it was like, I'm going to live for the poor, I'm going to die for the poor, I'm going to serve the lost, and they went out in the late teens often, and just amazing, radical Salvation Army. And of course, the brass bands were not meant to be on a street corner, playing, you know, collecting for Christmas. That was the radical street music of the day. It was the music of the charts, the music of the pubs and the clubs. And when Booth saw what happened, when they had this incredible band at the front leading radical music, that the poor and the hurting and the alcoholics and the street people came in, he just wrote round the whole movement. And within a year, they had 300 bands. Because they were all like practicing like Billy-O for the hurting and the broken. Do you understand what I'm saying? They were constantly ducking and diving. But anyway, William Booth one time had to write his monthly newsletter. Of course, this is before email. And so he had to pay for his telegram to the different fields all over the world by the letter. And literally didn't have any money in the bank. Couldn't afford to send out the monthly telegram. They were praying, God. And these are people who are radically on the edge, seeing revival come, and just God's testing them bit by bit as they stretch out. So all he could afford was one word. And it, rather than all these messages and all the testimonies and all the stories about what's happening, he wrote to every field all over the world. Salvation Army, prayer letter, June 1887. Others. General William Booth. Others. That's all they got. And they waited for the encouragement and the prayer requests and the stories. Click, 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 click. Others. Every field never forgot that prayer letter. Because we're a people who are meant to be focused on others. Yes, we're meant to be focused on him. But we're also meant to be a people who are all about others. There are so many others in Taunton who don't know what we know. So many others in Taunton who are living messed up, broken, hurting lives, and Jesus is the answer. Surely we've got to let that overflow. Do you understand what I'm saying? Surely we can't keep that to ourselves anymore. We've got to lift the lid and let the life flow out now. And together, we're in this together for the next decade. We're going to make a mark for Jesus in this town. Amen. Anyway, I was invited to, I wasn't going to say any of that, so can we start the clock now? I was invited to talk about the Message Trust just for a few minutes and tell you about what we're doing. And then we'll get into the Bible together. So we've been on our own journey, a couple of decades actually, as a trust. 25 years ago, we started the Message. And it's been amazing. I believe there's so much more to come. And in some ways, I feel like in the last 20 years, we've been adding ministries. You know, we started off with one band, funny band called the Worldwide Message Tribe. And then we started to add other bands. And now we've got three bands and a theatre company. And then we started to add inner city teams. We've now got 23 teams living in the inner city. Everyone's seen crime come down and church growing, previous spiritual wastelands. We started to add prisons teams. So we've got prisons teams in all the Northwest young offender institutions. Then we added buses, and a lot of it was just ducking and diving pragmatically. We could see a need. Then we added a training school. And so we've been adding. But actually, the word that the Lord's got for us, I believe, is it's time for multiplication. Time. It's good to add, you know, we've added. I get monthly management accounts from all these teams, it's about this thick now, about 50 different teams all reporting in about their activity. And it's not just pounds, it's activity, how many people we're reaching and how much salvation we're seeing and how many great acts of kindness are happening out there in the field. But we're adding, but I just believe it's time to go into multiplication. So anyway, that's a multiplication of creativity. We're going to train up loads of bands in Manchester and release them all over the world, mission teams, a multiplication of these Eden, which are incarnational inner-city church plants. We're going to have well over 80 in the UK with 1,000 workers in the next 5 years living on these estates, but also around the world, and a multiplication of enterprise. Now, you'll see a building that looks the right mess, but actually, as of today, it looks beautiful because we've been in a four-month project. Raised well over £1 million because we're going to see a multiplication of enterprise. And if you want to see the nearest thing to revival that we're experiencing, go into the prisons of the Northwest. It's amazing. Today, almost certainly, you know, 40, 50 young offenders will give their life to Christ. It's like shelling peas getting these lads and girls to come to Jesus. And not only are they, you know, you don't need to convince them they're sinners and they need a saviour. And they meet Jesus. One prison in the last month, we had 38 lads baptized. Not just, so they go through Hindley Prison. So they go through a 4 points course, like a 4 week alpha. And then they go through, if they accept Christ, they go through a discipleship course. At the end of the discipleship course, they can decide if they want to get baptized, full surrender, going for it. 38 lads in one prison. I mean, come on, Lord, that's amazing, isn't it? And they're not just giving their life to Jesus, they're praying for their friends. We're seeing amazing healings, literally week on week, amazing salvation. They're leading the other inmates to Christ. It's wonderful what's happening. The hard bit is when they come out of prison. And when they come out of prison, usually the home life is a nightmare, or they're homeless. The home life is crime-ridden, drug-ridden, you know, the wrong place for them to be. And the church doesn't know what to do with them often. And when we place them in a partner church, and they've got no chance of getting a job. So they're bored and aimless, and we were just gutted about so many of them falling back into their old lifestyles. So we've developed this program. It's the scariest, maybe most ambitious thing we've done, where we've raised £1.2 million, done up this center. We've set up 8 businesses. We've got our first 50 ex-offenders. We're calling them apprentices who are being employed, real salaries, real bonuses for success. We're buying 50 houses around the city to place them in, alongside churches that really want this kind of people. All our Eden, you know, it's okay to say, yes, we want, bring them in, we want the hurting and the broken, but they mess everything up, don't they? They're like, discipleship themselves is a roller coaster. And yet they need people who consistently love them, and a church that welcomes them in, a church that, like Jesus, is a friend of sinners. You know what I'm saying? So we're finding those churches. So we're really excited. Anyway, watch this video and I'll tell you about some resources you can pick up to find out more.
Andy Hawthorne. This is the Message Trust 20th anniversary. And I'm stood on the site of perhaps our most ambitious initiative to date, the Message Enterprise Centre. This building, like so many of the young lives we work with, looks messy at the moment, but has enormous potential. Over the next 12 months, we'll be transforming this into a state-of-the-art enterprise hub. It's a pragmatic response to wonderful things that have been happening in the prisons, on the margins, in the toughest communities, through Eden, through Genetic, through our prisons work. This year, we've been doing our budgets and plan for a 72% growth. At a time when many charities are laying off staff and having to cut back, we have to grow by 72% because there are so many opportunities coming our way. Next year, our Genetic programme will be bigger than ever. Genetic is our youth leader training programme, where hundreds of youth workers have come to Manchester, been trained, equipped and sent out to make a difference all over the world. This year, we have our biggest intake ever.
I landed myself on the Genetic course in 2007 and it just had a massive impact in my life, and I started connecting with God in my heart rather than just in my mind, and just had an amazing time, and it really transformed my life. And at the end of Genetic, they offered me a position to come and work in 1224, to go into schools and talk about their experience and talk a bit about what I'd learnt, and share my talents and share my thoughts and share my life with young people, and I really wanted to do that.
I finished Genetic and then went back to a run-of-the-mill day job, all the while knowing that there was something more. Then 7.5 years ago, I came here and started working at The Message full-time on Reflex, which is a prison team, working with young offenders in prison and supporting them back into the community.
We also plan for 2012 to be by far our biggest year to date for Eden. Eden is our award-winning and increasingly influential approach to urban youth work. Well over 200 men and women now live on the toughest estates, and day in, day out are seeing crime come down and church grow. The truly exciting thing about Eden is that many of these young men and women who are serving in the most remarkable ways up and down the country actually have come through our programs. Young men and women like Andy Smith, who was a local tearaway, but now is a fantastic role model and youth worker in Westwood.
From the experience that I had when I was younger with the Eden leaders, the Eden project, I feel that now, as a leader myself, I can impact the lives of young people. You get to watch them grow. You get to see what God can do with some of the most broken people, and you get to be a part of that, and it's just amazing.
This year we'll see dozens of Eden up and down the country and have a 5-year goal to see 80 Eden projects with 960 workers living long term in these tough places. It's a wonderful vision. So as well as Eden and Genetic going through the roof and our prisons work doing more than ever and our bands and theatre companies and so much more making an impact on around 100,000 young people in 2012, we'll be launching this, the Message Enterprise Centre. Around £1 million will be fundraised and spent on this building, not just to have a great facility here in Sharston, but so that hundreds and hundreds of young men and women can be given the opportunity they deserve. Adam Fountain was such a person. He came to Christ and showed every sign of change, but without the chance of a job and without the right mentor and support, fell back into his own lifestyle. He fully expected when he stood before a judge to get a long sentence, but was put on community service here in Sharston, cleaning out our Message Enterprise Centre. As a result, our fantastic teams came alongside him and led him back to Christ. Adam is like the first fruits of this enterprise centre, the first of many, many hundreds of broken men and women who are going to go from the problem to the answer.
It's so important that this place is here and that, you know, people can learn a trade, people can better themselves, people can have a dream, have a vision, have a goal.
This building is not only going to house the Message Enterprise Centre, but real businesses that employ marginalised young people. It's going to see hundreds and maybe thousands of young lives transformed.
We hope this year that you'll stand with us like never before. It's our 20th year, it's our biggest year, and we want to reach the biggest number of people we ever have. Thanks so much for all your support.
Okay. So that's us, and there's various, Michelle will be downstairs, and I'll join her as soon as I can, where we have tea and coffee after the service, but I hope you'll take a little look at the stand there. Hope you'll pick up this, which is Flow, our quarterly newsletter with lots of amazing testimonies and encouraging material, teaching material, all sorts of stuff in there. We send it out to, I don't know, tens of thousands of people every quarter free, so that's downstairs, and there's a mailing list, because inevitably we're not going to do this thing without more people praying for us and spreading the news. I hope you'll pick up one of these as well. We've got, this is the middle 8 pages of the Manchester Evening News, July the 9th this year. You know, when you start something like The Message, you have a dream and you think, you know, you have little things in your spirit that maybe you wouldn't even dare share with people. One of the things is, for me, was, you know, sometime could there be a day when the mainstream media would have just loads of testimonies. And it's all about Jesus. He gets the glory. Well, July the 9th this year, on the back of this event we did called Urban Heroes, it happened. 170,000 copies of the Manchester Evening News. 8 pages of testimony. Listen to this, written by a secular journalist who was at the event. We call it Urban Heroes, and we had 850 people there. You know, all the big wigs from Manchester. And transformation was the key word at the Message Trust 5th Urban Hero Awards night, as youngsters who've turned their lives around were honoured in style. Former gangsters, drug dealers and repeat offenders took centre stage at a glittering evening. Each had one thing in common. They turned to Jesus and cast aside their old ways. Isn't that great? And then it's all these. And then it's all there. All these testimonies of these amazing people who've done just that. So please take one of them. And we've done these to celebrate 20 years as well. A CD, 20 of our best songs, those funny songs with the Worldwide Message Tribe, and then some that are actually really good. So that's there. And this book, we've done this beautiful book. When I say beautiful, it is beautifully designed, and I wrote up the story again. It's all there, down there, and you can buy those off Michelle. But if you felt able and to regularly support the message, we'd love to give you a book and a CD as a thank you. Now, whatever you do, don't think about, oh, right, that sounds exciting. I'll divert some of my money from Kingdom Faith. If you're able to stand with us, amazing, but let it be a faith thing. I love the sound of that. And it's not about amount. It's about faith. We're in this together. Believe in what you're trying to do. And so we need, inevitably, we're not going to grow by 72% this year without a lot more people standing with us. And the lifeblood of a church and a ministry like The Message are people who are in regularly. You know that long haul thing that I was talking about? Yeah, maybe I'll put something in the offering, but actually the regular thing. And I hope you're doing that for this church if you're in. And maybe that's part of your new commitment to this church, to say, actually, it's not going to be, what can I afford this week? It's, God, I'm stepping out in faith for this much every month. And maybe you'd feel like on top of that, you'd want to do something for the message as well. So Michelle will be downstairs and we can tell you about all that and you can pick all that up. All right, let's get into the Bible together, hey? Isaiah chapter 1. Now, I'm 5 minutes before this service, I changed my mind and I wasn't going to do this talk. I don't know, I think it was on the back of Judy's prayer downstairs. I thought, ooh, I wonder if this is a bit miserable, this talk. So if you find it a bit miserable, the other one was brilliant. We've been going through Isaiah, just started the last month, bit by bit, together as a team. It's an amazing book, you know, big book. One of the largest books in the Bible, second biggest in the Old Testament. It's a big, big in vision, big in scope. Kicks off by saying it's a vision, literally a divine revelation to the people of Israel. So a divine revelation to a nation. It's a book that focuses the hard on the two sides of God's character. Righteous judge and gracious savior. In short, the theme of the book, the theme of Isaiah is don't be stupid. Make good choices and it'll go well with you and with the nation. If you like, there's a subtitle, as it goes with God's people, so it goes for the nation. I mean, we do not realize what's going on here this morning as God's people gather together and then let this spill out into this community. This is significant, not just for us and our little walk. It needs to go well with us. You know, we heard the testimonies, the praise report. God wants you to be blessed, but blessed so you can be a blessing. And that all the evidence of history, right back through time, is as it goes with the church, so it goes with the nation. We're not playing games here. It is so important that we're a people set apart for Jesus. And another big theme of Isaiah is holiness. The phrase, the Holy One of Israel, comes up again and again and again, more than 24 times in the book of Isaiah. You only see it 6 times in the whole of the rest of the Old Testament. Basically, God's calling for a holy people. Now, that doesn't mean we don't drink alcohol and we don't dance and we don't go to the cinema. You know, some people have made out holiness. It means we're set apart for Him. He's our obsession. He's our passion. He's so amazing we want to be like Him. And He's alive and He's vibrant and He's a man who loves to party and He loves the poor. And we just want to be like Him. That's what holiness is. Not some weird set apart. We're not in the world at all with this weird little group we meet on a Sunday morning. But we're right in the thick of the action and we're full of Christ. And God demands we are holy because He's longing to change a nation. The people who are going to change this nation are not the people who meet 100-odd miles away in Parliament. The people who are going to change this nation are the people who meet in this church. God's people. Seriously, that's what the Bible says. And He has every right to demand we're holy because He's holy Himself. He's also Creator. And He knows how this life works. You know, if you buy a new washing machine or whatever it is, or a new computer, with it you will get the manufacturer's instructions. Now, is it entirely up to you whether, which is what we normally do in our house, and Michelle specializes in pressing buttons on a computer. Michelle's a creative, artistic type, right? So then I hear this noise, stupid, stupid, stupid. I'm like, Michelle, don't open another window. Don't press that button. Wait, wait. She's going, stupid, stupid, stupid. It won't open. And I can see, have you ever had this across the bottom of the computer? 27 Google bars. Steam coming out of the bottom of the computer. The computer's going, stop pressing that button. I'm doing my best. But that's what happens if you ignore the manufacturer's instructions. You see, God is holy. He made you. He's creator. He designed you. And He knows life works best when you're set apart for Him. And when you live by the manufacturer's instructions, He gave you this book so you can live life to the full. We ignore it at our peril. But also, He longs for a close relationship with us. And the only thing that's stopping us having a close relationship with Him is our lack of holiness. People who strive for holiness, live right, are determined to live right for Jesus, are the people who have a close walk with God. And you see, and that's so important, because it's out of that walk with God that we're able to bless the world. Do you understand what I'm saying? We're set apart for Him because we want Him, but He also wants us to bless the world. Now, we live, I think, don't know whether you'll agree with me, but a fascinating time in the life of our nation. It does feel like everything that we've trusted in is being shaken. In the Bible, there's a clear doctrine. It's called the doctrine of the common grace of God. Everybody, every person you ever meet, every person you work with, biggest atheist in your workplace, experiences the grace of God every day. God's grace is, yes, especially on His church, His people who've chosen to be set apart for Him, but it's on all mankind. You know, without the restraining grace of God, we would have destroyed ourselves centuries ago. In a way, what's going to be so terrible about hell is God's undeserved patience and kindness will be removed. So we'll be just left to our own devices without God's great love and kindness. What a terrible thought. I don't want anyone to go there. If God pulled out of the picture, it would be appalling. But now here on this earth, especially at times when His church, His people, won't get their act together, God sometimes, in the life of a nation, to some degree or another, will remove His hand. Talks in Psalm 81 about God giving them over to their stubborn hearts. In Romans chapter 1, verse 28, it talks about being given over to their sinful desires. In fact, so God, to some degree or other, gives us what we deserve. That funny band, the Worldwide Message Tribe, that started the Message Trust, I used to do rapping like a kind of demonized member of Sesame Street. And I'd go, I couldn't sing, dance or rap, but I just had a load of passion, and I'd go, jumping in the house of God. And I'd think, that sounds terrible. And all the kids would go, it's amazing. I'm like, is it? But our best-selling album was called We Don't Get What We Deserve. And it's quite a good title, I think. Because that's the truth, isn't it? We deserve hell, we get heaven. We deserve rejection, we get acceptance. How amazing is that? We don't get what we deserve. But there are times in the life of a nation, for a season, if we stubbornly resist the will of God, this is for an individual or for a nation, when we start to get what we deserve. We start to get the media we deserve, the bankers we deserve, the leaders we deserve, the celebrities we deserve. Do you understand what I'm saying? You know, think about it. How weird that 12 months ago, the most successful newspaper in the nation had to shut down because its leaders were so corrupt. That's the truth, isn't it? I mean, news, who wants to read that anyway, but 7.5 million people did. But the very fact that that was our most successful newspaper, and it's just tittle-tattle and rubbish, wasn't it, really? You know, it's more excited about Jordan's latest sex tape than it was about the needs of the world. But that newspaper had to close down, our most successful media. Even now, the BBC, you know, which the BBC is respected around the world. Suddenly, there's all these question marks, isn't there, over the leadership of that organisation. And was it really corrupt at the top? Makes you think, doesn't it? What about the banks? You know, the bankers. The banks were the safe place to put your money until a couple of years ago, the whole thing goes into meltdown, doesn't it? And we've built all our expectations and aspirations on more, more, more. We can just borrow more and more money to fill our lives with more and more things we don't really need. After a little while, God gives us over to that stuff. And it's all come collapsing down, hasn't it? What about our leaders? I don't know about you. I was gutted when all that MP's expenses thing was all over the paper. And it wasn't one or two, it was dozens of them. Just fiddling the system for their benefit. And what about our celebrities? You know, right now, our most trusted, celebrated celebrity has been Britain's biggest ever paedophile. And there's celebrities now just waiting for that knock on the door, isn't there? You know, all, because these are the things we've built our confidence in, isn't it? We've built our confidence in the banking system and the media and our leaders and the celebrities. And it's all come crashing down. Now, this is so not what God wants for us. Not what God wanted for Israel 670 years before Jesus. It's not what God wants for England. So in his mercy, he challenges them about the lifestyle. Because sometimes we need shaking up a little bit so that we can get to that place of blessing for us and for our nation. And he also challenges them a lot about worship. If you want a title for this talk, it's Be Very Careful How You Worship. Because our worship really, really matters. It matters to God, but it matters to everyone we meet. Because one thing leads to another. And if we worship right, we're ready to bless the nation. If our worship becomes corrupt, which is what was going on at the time of Isaiah, it's very likely to spill out for bad rather than for good. How about this for the word of the Lord? Let me read some disturbing verses out of the Bible, out of Isaiah chapter 1. The Lord challenging his people because he's not happy with the way things are going. And sometimes the Lord is harsh but fair in the Bible. And here it is, Isaiah chapter 1. The multitude, 11, verse 11. The multitude of your sacrifices, what are they to me, says the Lord? I've more than enough of your burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fattened animals. I've no pleasure in the bulls, blood of bulls and lambs and goats. When you come before me, who has asked this of you? The trampling of my courts. Stop bringing meaningless offerings. Your incense is detestable to me. New moons, Sabbaths and convocations. I cannot bear your evil assemblies. Your new moon festivals and your appointed feasts my soul hates. They've become a burden to me. I'm weary of bearing them. When you spread out your hands in prayer, I'll hide my eyes from you. Even if you offer many prayers, I will not listen. Your hands are full of blood. Wash and make yourselves clean. Take your evil out of my sight. Stop doing wrong. Learn to do right. Seek justice. Encourage the oppressed. Defend the cause of the fatherless. Plead the case of the widow. Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though the red as crimson, they shall be like wool. You see, you understand why I was having my doubts just before the service about whether I should speak on this passage, but this is the word of the Lord. You see, we have to be so careful about this holy thing we call worship. Worship can so easily become driven by the key drivers of our culture. You see, the key drivers of our culture are self-centeredness, consumerism, and celebrity obsession. That's what drives so much of what our culture's about. And if we're not careful, we can, in the way we worship, and certainly the way we do church, we can be driven by those things rather than the holy aspirations that God wants for us. Let me explain what I mean. Celebrity. We choose the latest celebrity worship leader or preacher, and we chase around the nation following them rather than truly following Christ. And we're more excited about Joyce Meyer on God TV than we are about the people who are leading our own community. You know, I had this thing we do at The Message where I got everybody to write the churches that they're part of so we could pray. Because we've said we're never going to plant a church, a message church. We don't need more denominations. We just need the ones we've got to come to life. So we might provide all the money and all the people, but we always do it in the name of whatever. The body of Christ, Anglican, Baptist, Free Church, Kingdom Faith. We'll work with anybody we've got to heaven with. And so we got all to write all the names on the board so we could pray for one another. And there were 64 different churches, you know, few people are members of different churches, but 64. We had prayed for these churches, apart from one that I rubbed off before we put it up on the video. Because one person in that room, I need to find out who it is because I'm going to slap him or her. One person put their church was marshill.com. Mars Hill. Now, Mars Hill may be a great church. It may not be a great church. There's two different Mars Hill churches in America. But that church is approximately 5,000 miles away from his house. What he means is that person, or that girl means, they'd got so chipped up with church that they'd retreated into their bedroom. And their church was their video screen. And they could go in and drop into the teaching, have the lovely worship, and never have the hurly-burly of relationship and community and all the aggravation that comes with working this out with messed up people. You know, and a lot of people are doing this. A lot of the people, their church is .com or .tv. It's not church. You know, it can be encouraging sometimes, but if that's all you've got, what's it all about? It's aping the culture because it's self-centeredness. And we say this appalling thing. I didn't get much out of the worship today. Have you ever said that? I hope you haven't, because it's one of the most blasphemous things you can say. You know what? As if the worship is about you, you clown. It's about him. We're here to worship him. And actually, whether you get much out of it is irrelevant. It's whether he gets much out of it. Of course, the truth is, when he gets much out of it, you get much out of it. And consumerism. We flip from church to church. Oh, I didn't like what Judy said this morning. I'm going to try another church. Oh, dear. The worship leader's a bit ugly there. I'm going to try this church. Or whatever it is, but people are doing it all the time. It's just consumerism. It's aping the culture. We've got to jump in and say, I'm going to work this out. This is my family. I choose to live and work and breathe and encourage and bless and forgive. And I refuse to take offense because I'm going to heaven with these people for all eternity. I might as well get on with them now. How about that for a radical idea? You know, in the church today, we make much of worship leaders. And hey, we had a great time of sung worship. Of course we did. I love this. But in the Bible, there isn't much stuff about worship leaders, you know. And, you know, any church worth its salt has a worship director, a worship leader. And what that means is that means somebody who's a really great musician. I've got a funny feeling that the Lord is looking for something different in terms of worship leaders. He's looking for lead worshippers and people who will encourage the body of Christ to works of service. See, because the word worship in the Old Testament doesn't mean guy in skinny jeans at the front strumming a guitar and we're singing praise songs. The word worship means service. Sacrificial submission. That's the root word in the original language. And of course, God encourages to sing a new song. Nothing wrong with singing a new song. The only thing that's bananas is, let's have a time of worship. Okay, the guy at the front plays chord C, D and E. And let's finish the time of worship. Chord F. Brang. Where's that in the Bible? I actually believe. And I think for some of you this morning, now, like me, I love all this new worship. I love the songs we're singing. Get me right here. I really believe it can be so encouraging to sing worship songs to the Lord. The Bible tells us to do it. But I actually believe in the church, there should be five different types of worship leader. And none of them need to be musicians. How about that? You see, and for some of you, who maybe you've been doing this for a while, and dare I say it, you're slightly bored with the songs. Some of you guys are slightly like, some of these are a bit airy-fairy. Meeting Jesus with a sloppy kiss. Oh, do me a favour. You know, that's one of the songs we sing, you know. Heaven meets earth like a sloppy wet kiss. You know, do me a favour. Take me to the pub. Let's watch some football. Do you understand what I'm saying? You know, some of the guys here are a bit like, well, let me tell you this. I think for you, this may be a real word from the Lord. Because you can be a worship leader. You can be a lead worshiper. You see, in Ephesians 4, there's the five-fold ministry of the church described. You know that? Some of you will know that. We've all been given gifts. The day you become a Christian, you'll be given an amazing gift. Lots of you got multiple gifts. But in Ephesians 5, it specifically lays out the gifts that are going to build up the church for works of service. Pastor, evangelist, teacher, prophet, apostle. And I actually believe the way this church is going to lift the lid and spill out and bless Taunton is by lead worshippers, pastoral worship leaders who come alongside people with sensitivity and long for their development. They've got a pastor's heart. And they're there for people through thick and thin. And when people let them down, they pick them up again. They just love on people. Pastoral worship leaders. And as you lead that, others follow because they catch your heart. I believe, and actually, in the body of Christ, I believe this is part of the messages, I suppose, anointing, you would say, evangelistic worship leaders. Called to go where others don't want to go. Called to go to bring the lost in. Called to have a duck and dive and have ideas. How are we going to reach people who don't know Jesus? Where are the people who don't know Jesus? Let's go get them, church. And it's worship to Jesus. Because we're like presenting another living sacrifice. There's another one for Jesus. One more for Jesus. One more for Jesus. And it's worship. We need teaching worship leaders. People who help God's people with the why behind the what. They long for Christians to understand what they're doing and why they're doing it. And it's a burden of the heart. And it's worship to Jesus. Because we're releasing people through his precious word into their destiny. And it brings joy to the heart of God. And we need prophetic worship leaders. And I think this is an area where this church has a special edge, special gift. Leaders who speak God's word, hear God's voice, and speak it boldly to his people. And it's worship. We're here, we're pressing in, we're hearing. And as we receive it and live in the light of it, receive it as God's word, we check it and we know it's God's word. We live in response to it. Do you understand what I'm saying? And then there's this apostolic worship leader, the apostle gift, which is all about new ground, breakthrough. Again, I think this is something that's on the message. Because I say this, it's a gift, isn't it? I'm not saying, oh, aren't the message special? We're evangelists and apostles. It's a gift. Knowing what your gift is really helps to know how you're wired and what you're meant to do with your life. So find out, young people, if you don't know what your anointing is, your gift, how you're wired, talk to people. Talk to Jesus. Discover it. You see, the apostolic worship leader breaks new ground so that others can enter into their calling. Pioneers things. Ducks and dives. See, I'm doing a new thing was the verse the Lord gave me right at the start of the message. See, I'm doing a new thing. It's breaking forth. Do you not perceive it? And there's something on us, but there are individuals here. You've got this apostolic thing. And it's worship to Jesus. Do you understand what I'm saying? What I'm trying to say, there's so much more to worship than singing songs. And if we could fully embrace that type of worship, maybe we'd miss out on the awful place that the people of God's people, the time of Isaiah, were at. Listen to this. A bit harsh, this. This is the bit I was particularly worried about. I'm not having a go at you at all. I just want us to live right and be fruitful and effective. But 670 years before Christ, the Lord says, Isaiah says this, the people were sacrificing, verse 11, a multitude of bulls and lambs and goats. Now this is their currency, remember, all that time ago. They were giving a multitude of offerings, well beyond the requirement of the law, well beyond what they needed to do. You know, this was a genuine sacrifice. So when the offering plate came round, it was way more than the tithe. Way more than what other people would expect. There was a generosity. And the Lord says, stop. Stop it. I wonder whether you've ever heard the leaders of this church say, would you just stop giving? Especially those that you're giving multitude of offerings. But the Lord said to these people, stop. Verse 13, you're hosting extravagant festivals and feasts. And the Lord says, I hate them. They're a burden to me. You're spreading out your hands in prayer, verse 15, even offering many prayers. And the Lord says, I will not listen. The Lord says, I'm weary of it. It's a burden to me. Harsh, eh? Well, the Lord's complaint is twofold. Firstly, you're harbouring sin in your hearts. This holiness thing is far, far important than we ever realize. And the most important thing we bring to this church in this next decade is our holiness together. And I just think maybe the Lord might want to say to one person what he said to the people of Isaiah. Stop doing wrong. Learn to do what's right. The Lord doesn't say that because he wants to be like a bossy teacher. He says it because he loves you. And there's something going on in your world that you know it's wrong and you've been harboring it and living with it. But you're missing out. This church is missing out. The people of Taunton are missing out because you won't stop doing wrong. You'll be set apart for Jesus. And the Lord says, before you sing all your songs and run off to Kingdom Faith Camp or whatever it is, before you have your extended prayer meetings 24/7, just stop doing wrong, will you, people? Because that's the key to blessing. But then he also says this, you're not seeking justice. If our worship ever gets divorced from justice, it stinks to God. If our singing these praise songs and giving it all up for Jesus doesn't result in acts of kindness to the poor and the marginalized and the vulnerable, the orphans and the widows, as Isaiah puts it, what's it all about? I love that verse that lots of you know well, and it's a kind of touchstone verse for Christians. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. You know, after you've been a Christian a little bit, You learn that verse. You know what? Because it sounds a little bit like this. Okay, what have I got to do to get the desires of my heart? You know, I really would quite like a fit boyfriend. I really would like a raise. You know, I'm a bit strapped at the moment. I really would like my, son or daughter to do well at university or stop going out with that bloke who's a bit of a nightmare. You know, here's all the desires of my heart. So what's the deal, God? You know, how much praying, how much fasting, how much sacrificial giving? What's it going to take, God? How much have I got to delight myself in the Lord? And then ka-ching, here it comes, desires of my heart time. But we think like this. That's making that verse man-centered. You see, what the Lord is saying to this church is, delight yourself in me. Set yourself apart for me. Sacrifice and serve me and my people, and I will give you the desires of your heart. So the things you crave and long for are the things that are on my heart. The cause of the widow and the fatherless and the broken and the hurting. And the fact that people don't know Jesus will just break your heart. It's his heart. And he wants to partner with people like us. Do you understand what I'm saying? And you find you get intense, deep satisfaction, you know, from people nobody else is interested in. So many people are like, oh, lock them up, throw away the key, asylum seekers, send them home. But God gives us a heart for these people. Because it's his heart. Because I'm telling you what, if you'd been through what they've been through, you'd be there too. Do you understand what I'm saying? And he gives us our heart, and his heart. So the Lord says, you're not seeking justice. Worship that gets divorced from justice isn't worship at all. If you don't believe me, listen to Amos. You know these verses probably. Amos chapter 5. Here we go again. Here's the Lord on another rant, another righteous rant. I despise your religious feasts. I can't stand your assemblies. Even though you bring me burnt offerings and grain offerings, I will not accept them. Though you bring me choice fellowship offerings, I have no regard for them. Away with the noise of your songs. I will not listen to the music of your harps. But let justice roll on like a river, righteousness like a never-failing stream. Can you hear God's heart? If you don't believe me, listen to Micah. Micah, chapter 6, verse 6. What shall I come before the Lord and bow before the exalted God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams and 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I offer my firstborn for my sins, the fruit of my body for the sins of my souls? He showed you what's good. And what does the Lord require of you? To act justly, to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God. Are we getting a little theme going on in the scriptures here? The Lord wants us to be people who are passionate about justice and righteousness, with a special passion for the poor and the hurting and the vulnerable. And if our worship doesn't result in greater acts of kindness and generosity and service, then we haven't really worshipped at all. Scary, hey? And for some of us, it may feel like, oh, you know, who is that man ranting at the front? That loudmouth Mancunian. It almost feels like you might want to give up. I could never go to that standard. It's hard enough keeping my family going. You've got enough stress and enough pressure. You try having two little kids and, you know, a job that's at risk, or try, you know, the struggles I'm dealing with in my health or my finances or whatever it is. You know, you can feel a little bit like, ugh. I didn't want anybody to feel like that. Because praise God, the Lord doesn't either. And look what the very next verse, after this righteous rant of the Lord, look what the very next thing he says is, verse 18. After all this, please don't worship like that. If you're not going to set yourself apart and be holy, if you're not going to defend the cause of the fatherless and the widow and the broken, if you're not going to let justice roll, please stop worshiping, the Lord says. But then he says these beautiful words. Come, let's reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they're red as crimson, they shall be like wool. The wonderful thing about the Lord's judgment, the Lord's strong word to his people, is it's always overwhelmed, always by grace. Where sin abounds much, grace abounds even more. Don't you love that scripture? I mean, that's my scripture at the moment for our prison's work. You go and see these broken people, you think, oh, the terrible things they've done. Grace abounds even more. And when we see where we're at, oh God, so often the way I worship and my desires and my plans are so self-centered. You know, I'm so bought into the spirit of the age, consumerism. But then we turn our hearts and we're like, God, help me to be a true worshiper in spirit and truth. You know what happens? Though our sins are like scarlet, we're made white as snow. The Lord cleanses and purifies. The Lord comes again. The Lord fills us again. Not just fills us, but empowers us to be the people we need to be. Don't you love it? Don't you love these grace scriptures in the Bible? For us and for every person who lives around us, though your sins are like scarlet, they should be white as snow. Though they're red as crimson, they should be like wool. And I want to say to you this morning, I don't know where you're at. I don't know hardly anybody in this church. But if you've come into this church and you've never asked Jesus to forgive your sins, whatever you do, do it this morning. And your sins that are like scarlet will be made white as snow. And you'll never have to look forward to that day when the Lord will remove his blessing and you'll be separate from him for all eternity. You'll be welcomed. You know, we're not talking about whether we go to heaven or hell here. We go to heaven or hell on the basis of whether we've accepted Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior and once and for all. But we're talking about that daily walk. We want to live in response to that. You understand what I'm saying? So whatever you do, if you're not a Christian this morning, if you haven't had your sins forgiven by Jesus Christ, get there. You can do it. You don't need to leave. You don't need to leave this church in fear of rejection by God because you're accepted. But once you're accepted, you're his kid. And he wants the absolute best for you. Okay, one last scripture as we come into land, right? I'm done. Romans chapter 12, verse 1. Lots of you will know this scripture. This is Paul. I mean, was there ever, and Judith was talking about him before in our little prayer time, was there ever a better picture of grace than Paul, who was the complete scumbag, religious, persecutor of the church, and met Jesus, and went on to be the greatest missionary the world's ever seen? Don't you love this gospel? But anyway, Paul went on also to write the greatest Christian writing ever written. Romans is basically the greatest book of theology and doctrine ever written in the history of the world, totally inspired by the Holy Spirit. And for 11 chapters, Paul's been explaining the gospel of free grace, the gospel of we don't get what we deserve, the gospel that when we were hopeless and no amount of good works could ever earn our salvation, Jesus took the full punishment on the cross. That's Romans chapter 1, chapters 1 to 11. And then at the start of chapter 12, there's a therefore. And my old youth leader used to say, whenever you see a therefore in the Bible, make sure you know what it's there for. And therefores are like the hinges that the Bible's hung on. And so 11 chapters. Wow, look at this gospel. It's amazing. It's free. It's wonderful. It's the answer to life and godliness and freedom and power and joy and forgiveness for us and for everybody we ever meet. Paul just lays it all on the line. The clearest and most powerful explanation of the gospel ever written. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy. Mercy is the key word in Romans. It's another way of saying grace. In view of God's undeserved love, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices. It's all we've got. All we've got at the end of the day is this body, isn't it? And what we can do with it. These hands are for you, Jesus. I'm going to reach out to people who are hurting and broken. This mind, I'm going to think pure thoughts. This heart, I'm going to ask for your heart. These feet are going to walk to places where no one else wants to go because I'm a Jesus follower. Do you understand what I mean? This mind that may be creative and imaginative and can come up with all sorts of schemes and dreams to raise finance. Well, it's all yours, God. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. That's worship, says Paul. That's a spiritual act of worship. Not conforming any longer to the pattern of this world, the pattern of celebrity and consumerism and self-obsession, but being transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then, as we move forward into this next decade, isn't this so what we want? Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is good and pleasing and perfect will. Let's pray.
This completes the message. Thank you for listening. If you would like any further information on Kingdom Faith Southwest, please contact us on 01823 664 186 or overseas visitors 0044 1823 664 186. Or log onto our website at www.kingdomfaithsw.com.